Okay, Chavra, let's begin. Last week we focused on Malchus Yehuda, on the southern kingdom. And in the southern kingdom last week, we encountered a king named Yehoash, who was this fascinating personality because he was raised in the Kodesh HaKadashim, and although according to Sefer Melachim he seems to be a pretty good guy, but last week we saw the parallel texts in Divrei HaYamim, that Yehoash was not so good, etc. Chazal say he made himself into a deity. Fine. Now, the interesting thing about Sefer Melachim is that we have to focus on the southern kingdom and then move to the northern kingdom. The northern, southern, we keep on jumping around. So this week we're going to focus on the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Yisrael at this time. Now, just to remind us what happened at the end of the kingdom of Yehoash of the south, the end of the kingdom of Yehoash from Yehuda. So basically what happened was that Aram came, and Aram is beginning to start a war against Yehoash. According to the Psukim in Malachim, what Yehoash did is he bribed them. He says, "Take my money! Just go!" And it worked. According to the Psukim in Divrei Hayamim, they actually attacked and they actually captured territories, etc. Which means that Aram is on the ascendancy. Aram is moving up. Klal Yisrael is moving down. Right, Klal Yisrael being the entire Jewish people, northern, southern, everybody. This continues in the northern kingdom as well, that Aram is on ascendancy, but God saves the people in the northern kingdom. And that's what we're going to be reading about this week. We are going to go slightly out of order. We'll do all of chapter 13, and then I want to do the last couple of psukim in chapter 14, because they come together to present a single story about the kingdom of Yisrael, the northern kingdom versus Aram. So let's get into it. Let's begin. Okay? Bishnat 23 shana lo Yoash ben Achaziahu melech Yehuda, malach Yehoachaz ben Yehu al Yisrael b'Shomron 17 shana. Yehoachaz is the son of Yehu. If you remember, Yehu was super mass murderer man. He killed the entire house of Ahav, including those in the southern kingdom who descended from Ahav. Right? Yehu really battered everybody. So now Yehu is dead, and Yehoachaz, Yehu's son, becomes the king. He rules for 17 years. Is Yehoachaz good? Are any of the Malchei Yisrael good? No. Right? Survey says, right? No one is good. Right? Vayas harabeinei Hashem vayelech achachatot Yerabam ben Nevat asher hechti et Yisrael lo sar mimena. He falls the sins of Yerabam. God gets angry, and Aram comes, and Ben-Hadad comes, and he attacks him the entire time. The entire time that Yehoachaz is king, apparently, Aram is attacking. But Pasuk Dalid is fascinating. Vayichal Yehoachaz et Pnei Hashem. What does that mean? We just read a very similar thing on the fast day. Vayichal Moshe es Pnei Hashem Elokav. Vayichal means? He davened. But not just davened. Brachas Lamed Dalid. The shorash of Vayichal is he davened to make himself sick. Right? In other words, sometimes you could daven to such an extent that you begin to feel ill. You are giving your entire kochos over in prayer. Right? That's what the Gemara... What? The kishkas come out. Sometimes there are people who genuinely... Now... What? Well, on fast days, we read about Vayichal, that Moshe Rabbeinu... Possibly. In other words, maybe Vayechal is appropriate for reading on the fast day because it's tefillah that's making you sick, and on the fast, it's that type of idea also, perhaps. Shivchi kamayim libeich l'psukim in Eicha, about, right, really pour out your heart. So Yehoahaz really davens to God. And what does God do in Pasuk Dalet? Vayishma elav Hashem. Why? Ki ra'at lachatz Yisrael ki lachatz otam melech Aram. Right? This is amazing. Yehoahaz is not good. The Jewish people are serving idols. Bad. Idols bad. Right? Yehoahaz davens. God, and he really davens mitavren. But God does not answer because of his tefillos. God answers Yehoahaz, ki ra'ah Hashem et lachatz Yisrael ki lachatz otam melech Aram, because we were suffering so much. What does this sound like, by the way? Mitzrayim! Right? In Mitzrayim, Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that the psukim say, right, vayishma Hashem et na'akatam, that God hears their screeches. It's not that we are even directing those screeches toward God, right? Na'akatam, the Rav explained, are like animal shrieks. It hurts so bad that we just screamed and God was moved, as it were, by our pain. Right? That's in Mitzrayim. And you get the impression that that's the same thing that's going on here. God hears us. God accepts the tefillah because the pain that we were under from Aram was so intense.
Are both factors necessary, the praying and the oppression?
So, that's a real question. I just read the pasuk that the prayer is almost matter of fact, but the real essence was that God saw what goes on. In one of the svarim that I was reading to prepare, he tries to put it together. I don't understand how the two come together. Because if you're answering the prayer, then it's not because of the suffering. I'm not exactly sure how the two would come together. I think from the simple reading of the pasuk, it's that he prayed. Sometimes, how the expression goes, you know, there's no atheists in foxholes. Right? So, Yehoahaz ain't no great tzaddik, but things are bad. He prays. But it's not that the prayer was answered. It's that they were suffering. That's my read of it. If you have a way of putting the two together, it would help.
I mean, God sees everything. So what is the function of prayer? I mean, he knows that the Jewish people are being oppressed. Kind of, this is like a trigger.
Is prayer for us or for him with a capital H?
The prayer...
And the cloud.
I mean, in general, so we assume that prayer is more to change us than to change God. Right? God doesn't change. I don't know.
Okay.
I'm really not sure exactly what... Now, by the way, let's continue. Let's continue in these... Psukim Hei. Vayitein Hashem Yisrael Moshiach, Vayitzu mitachat yad Aram, Vayishu b'nei Yisrael ba'ohalayhem kitmol shoshom. God appoints a savior. They are freed from Aram, and they live in their tents like beforehand, but they continue to do the same sins, and they have an Asherah. Now, let's go slowly. God appoints a savior. What does that sound like, by the way? What does verse 5 sound like? There's an entire book in Tanakh that sounds like verse 5. I would say it sounds like the book of Shoftim. No? What happens in the book of Shoftim? They attack. God appoints a savior. Right? Now. But it doesn't really work, and the cycle continues, right? They continue to sin, then they attack again. Right? You get the impression that there is a savior who's appointed. And if it's like the book of Shoftim, the role of the Savior is probably to get the Jewish people to do Teshuvah. Right? Like, the Savior Shoftim is supposed to be. But his role, the role of all the Shoftim is supposed to be, again, if we would do the book of Shoftim, I'd begin with my introduction, which is the famous article that the judges and judges didn't judge, right? Shoftim are not judges. They are what is called often charismatic leaders. A charismatic leader is someone who just comes in at one particular point in history and leads. People gravitate towards that person. The goal is supposed to be to get the Jewish people on the right path, but it never works in Shoftim, right? And that seems to be going on over here. But there's a difference between this and Shoftim. And that difference is, in Shoftim, that leader, that charismatic leader, that Shofet is named. Over here, the Shofet is not named. Why would that be?
Why am I thinking of the Lone Ranger?
I can't answer that. What were you saying, Richard?
I thought maybe it was short-lived, that it was only so effective, so maybe that way it didn't.
Maybe it was short-lived. That could be, but I would like to suggest that just to fit in with the way we're presenting, the Jewish people are on such a low level that the Shofet, in quotes, is so ineffective, it doesn't even get named. In other words, in Shoftim, at least for some period of time, the Jewish people start acting properly. Over here, right, Pasuk K, God appoints a savior. Pasuk Vav, they are building Avodah Zarah trees. Right? Meaning to say that the fact that we are saved from Aram is not really because of our merit. We are saved from Aram because God has compassion. And then Pasuk Zion goes on that Yehoahaz had almost nothing left. He is completely tishmetered by the, right, there's certain Yiddish expressions that just say, it's an onomatopoeia poetic expression. That's my ninth grade English teacher. You always say it. It's an onomatopoeia poetic expression. Dr. Morris Applebaum, he should rest in peace. But, right, all that remains are 50 chariots, 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 soldiers. That's it. Aram destroyed everything. Vayisimem ka'afar ladosh. Now, what is the imagery that Aram made us like dirt? Avram Avinu is given promises. You are going to be like stars, or like
sand,
or dirt. No? Vayazaracha ka'afar ha'aretz. You are going to be as numerous as dirt. Right? There's a lot of dirt. Right? But vayisimem ka'afar ladush means that now we are like dirt that gets trampled on. We are very low. Yehoahaz did a lot of great things. Pasuk Chet, he dies, he's buried in Shomron. It does not say, by the way, he is buried in the royal grave. He's just buried, and Yoash takes over after Yehoahaz. So now, Yehoahaz is clearly a king of Yisrael who does not do good. The one good moment is he prays. By the way, I should add just one point, that Pasuk Gimel says that they are attacked from Aram the entire time, Kol Hayamim, the entire reign of Yehoahaz. And then it says that there's a Moshiach, that there's a Savior who came. But what do you mean? If you're attacked the entire time, how is there a Savior? Right? Then it's not the entire time. So I think the answer to this, and I forgot if the Malbim says this or the Radak says this, one of the Mefarshim comments that maybe they were attacked the entire time of Yehoahaz until the very end when the Savior came. In other words, one could argue that Yehoahaz davened, but the salvation that came wasn't at the time of those prayers. It's much later on when God realizes how bad. Again, it's a little bit of a creative read, but the salvation came much later on when God realized just how bad off they were, not at the time of the prayers, perhaps.
Is it possible that Yoachaz himself was Mashiach? Because in Pasuk Ches it says, Choshech Gvura So.
So I thought Gvura So means that he had certain military campaigns which were successful. Aram is oppressing them the entire time, but there are other nations. He had certain successes, and those successes are recorded in the Chronicles. Right? That's the story. Okay, yes?
Does
the
Midrash ever bother to identify the Moshiach?
Yeah, so there are Midrashim who say that the Moshiach is none other than the next king, who's Yoash, the son of Yehoahaz. Right, that is who is identified by some. We just don't know. We don't know. And I think the lack of a name in some ways is suggestive about how bad they were. And the amazing thing is, this entire chapter, as we'll see, is going to go against the normal path of Tanakh. Normally in Tanakh, when we do good, God helps us. Chapter 13 in Kings 2 is, we do bad and God helps us. Right? That's basically like, here, let's continue the story. Yehoash, or Yoash. Right? Year 37, again, anyone who's bothered by the question of the years and how they work out over here, there are answers. I happen to find number stuff very boring. Hence I give my taxes to someone else to do for me. I can't. Fine. So, year 37 of Yoash, the king of Yehuda, Yehoash, the son of Yehoahaz, becomes king in the northern kingdom. He's king for 16 years. Is he good? Right? Vayasa harabene Hashem lo samikochatot yiravam ben nevat hashechti et Yisrael bahalach. He walks in the same paths. Now, by the way, in you get the impression, just if I compare Pasuk Bet to Pasuk Yud Aleph, that Yehoash is some ways worse than Yehoahaz. Yehoahaz followed the path of Yeravam ben Nevat. Right? In other words, he's like imitating it. Yehoash, the son of Yehoahaz, right, Bahalach, he walked in the path. Now, I'm not sure if this is correct. It's just my own thought. But I think Bahalach and Halach Achar is a different expression. Halach Achar means that you follow, you're imitating. Whenever you imitate, there's something different. But if you walk in the path, it's mamish exactly the same.
Look at Pasuk Vav.
Pasuk Vav.
It says the same thing about
Yoachas. Lo sarum echatot later on.
Yeah.
Right? So at the so knows Yehoahaz also progressively got worse as time goes on. Right? The same expression Pasuk Yud Alf is expression in Pasuk Vav. You get the impression that Yehoahaz is getting worse. And again, as a son of Yehu, it makes sense. Yehu, who killed the entire house of Ahab, was ordained by God to do so. Apparently, Yehu, even though Kibashigaon Yinaheg, he's a bit of a wild man the way he rides his horse or whatever, but he's ordained by God to this. Okay, Yoash is not so good. He's actually pretty bad. Whatever he did, the fact that he fought with Amatziah Melech Yehuda. Now, how do I translate Asher Nocham im Amatziah? So the English says he fought against. To me, the word im would mean that they fought together against others, perhaps. I don't know.
Yes.
Right?
I
can't hear you?
I think that expression. Isn't in also used when
they fight against? It could be that they fight against, but I mean, in modern Hebrew, the word im would mean with, that we are together, right?
With, I've heard of the acronym
Correct. It could be used both ways in English. This, of course, is a question as to whether Yoash has anything redeeming about him. How I translate it, you see, if Yoash is fighting against Amatzia, so then that is nothing redeeming. That means that there's a civil war. But if the two of them fought together against someone else, Jewish unity is always good. Right? So how I translate, I know the English over here translates it as against.
What was his gemurah that he fought against Amatzia?
Why? He was a strong warrior. Together with Amatzia, they fought against some enemies, and he was really strong.
So what does it say, Divayam? Do they fight together?
No, so it's Divrei Hayamim in these psukim doesn't mean our Book of Chronicles. Divrei Hayamim is the king's chronicles that are currently missing. Right? V'halohim tuvim al sefer divrei hayamim l'malchei modayu for us.
So it's not
it's not the book of, it's not our book of Divrei Hayamim, right?
We don't know the answer.
We don't, I don't know.
There's nothing before and after that Amasya's reign that
there's
light on that?
So again, we'd have to look carefully in terms of Amasya's reign. That's in chapter 14. Amasya's a good guy. But again, the Psukim say that Amatzia sent messengers to Yehoash, let's go and fight together, right? That's Perek Yudala Pasuk Chet. And Yehoash sends a message to him that the Hachoach Hashem Belvanon Shalach El Ha'erez Hashem Belvanon Neymar Tanah Pitcha, etc. Right? It sounds like there was a civil war. It sounds like there was an offer to be made that they should join forces, but there was a civil war. Yeah. That's a Perek Yudal, it sounds like. Okay. So I guess that then the translation of against is better. Fair enough. Now, Yoash dies, and Yeravam, Rabbi Yishkav Yoash im avotav Yeravam yashav al kiso, vayikaver Yoash bishomron im malchei Yisrael. Now, Yoash does not really die just yet. We'll see in the next couple of psukim that Yoash is in fact alive, that he has this episode with Elisha at the end of Elisha's life. When it says that Yeravam sits on Yoash's chair, that probably represents the fact that he was designated as the next king and he sat on the throne, right, as a sign that you are going to take over, but not that he actually became king. Regency. Right? A regency, exactly. Same idea. Now, how do I know that Yoash did not really die just yet in Pasuk Yud Gimel? Because we have this episode in Psukim Yud Dalet until the end of the Perek. The Psukim basically say as follows. Elisha is ill, and Yoash goes to meet Elisha, Vayevka Panav Vayomar, Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael Ufarashav. That expression is exactly the same expression that was used about the prophet Elijah. Right? Not Elijah and Muhammad. The prophet Elijah. Two different people. Right? But the fact is, Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael Ufarashav, Yoash is crying about Elisha, as Elisha is about to die. Now, Elisha goes and tells Yoash, go and take a bow and arrows, and he brings a bow and arrow to Elisha. And then Elisha tells Yoash, pull the bow, and he pulls the bow, and then Elisha puts his hands on the king's hands, he says, open the window. He opens the window toward the east, and he says, shoot the arrows. He shoots the arrows. And Elisha says, Chetz teshuva l'Hashem, Chetz teshuva ba'aram, Hikita t'aram ba'feik ha'kaleh, that God has sent an arrow of victory. You will destroy Aram. But remember, Aram has been this awful nuisance, right? At the time of the predecessor Yehoahaz, they basically hold Aram off because God saves him because things are so bad. Now Elisha says, shoot the arrow, you will destroy Aram. And then he says, take these arrows. And the king, Yoash, takes the arrows and he tells the king, and Elisha tells the king, hit them on the ground. He hits three times and then he stops. And then Elisha gets angry. He says, how come you only hit three times? You should have hit five or six times. Had you hit the ground five or six times, you would have completely destroyed Aram. Now that you only hit three times, it's not as good. You only destroy them three times, not five or six times. Then Elisha dies, they bury Elisha, and then Moab attacks, and they're burying somebody, and there is a band of soldiers that come by, someone dies, they throw that dead person into Elisha's grave, that dead person wakes up, right, because he touched Elisha's bones, he gets up on his feet, etc. And the entire time Hazael, the king of Aram, is oppressing Jewish people, but God has compassion on the Jewish people. Remember, he told Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and God does not want to destroy the people, but he doesn't throw them away. Hazael dies, Ben-Hadad becomes the king, then Yehoash goes and he takes some cities back from Ben-Hadad. So now, let's just unpackage this story for a second. Effectively, what we have over here is as follows. Aram. Let's just take the Aram story. Aram had been oppressing the Jews. Yehoahaz prays, but the salvation comes because God has rachmanis. Let's fast forward. King Yoash. The Navi tells him, shoot three arrows. Shoot the arrows. He shoots the arrows. Then he says, hit the ground with the arrows. He only hits three times. He says, okay, you'll win a few battles. It won't be a complete victory. Right? And the end, this victory that they have against Aram is in Pasuk Chaf Gimel. And why do they win in Pasuk Chaf Gimel? Do they win because the Jewish people are good?
The bris.
The bris with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Right? So now, on a certain level, things are getting worse for the Jews. You see, if you're an okay person, I'm going to have, or Hashem's going to have rachmanis on you because you're suffering. But you could be such a despicable person that even if you suffer, God doesn't have rachmanis on you. The only reason why God has rachmanis on you is because you had pretty good grandparents. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You! You're a bum. Right? Even though you suffer, I don't care. Things are getting worse. Right?
But isn't the suffering a result, well in this case, of a nation's actions or lack of action?
So you get the impression that the nation's lack of action or the nation's continued worship of idols is getting worse and God doesn't really want to save them. At this point, God is only saving them because of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's it.
We see, it's like the Tochacha.
Right, the end of the Tochacha, the good part. Right? Now, I'll remember, right? Greasy Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Exactly.
View the symbolism here. Why is it given the Hashanah Rabbah? It's the same thing.
Yeah.
It's five or six times.
Yes, that's interesting. Again, Hoshana Rabbah, I have to admit, is one of those holidays I understand very little about. Hoshana Rabbah, the minhag of Chibut Arova, on Hoshana Rabbah, that way we understand it, I think, is to... I mean, the way I speak about it in Shul every year on Hoshana Rabbah is that sins that we did with our lips, the aravos, who look like the lips, we want to repair sins with the lips. That's why the poskim say you hit it five times. There are five sounds that come out of the lips, right? There's five different constellations of sounds. If you remember from your dicta class in like third grade, the otiyot gichak and bumaf and the otiyot hashinayim and the otiyot wasn't this dreadful when we had to memorize this?
I didn't have that experience.
The
Right, there's Otiyot HaGroniyot, the Ahachma, right? And then there's Otiyot HaShinayim, those that come from the teeth, Otiyot HaSfatayim, Otiyot HaChich, and I think there's a fifth group of sound. There's Chamisha Motzos HaPeh, and that's what we're trying to repair on Hoshana Rabbah. Now, it is suggestive, and maybe we could think about this, that Elisha says, you should have hit five or six times, right? Isn't that the way the Pasuk says? You should have hit five, 6 times, but because you only hit three, so you only destroy Aram 3 times. I don't know. I don't know. There's probably something to think about. We could probably develop some symbolism. Maybe by this coming Hoshana Rabbah, we'll remember to look into it and to develop some symbolism. Now, just a few 2 points about this whole Elisha episode. The Elisha episode is here divided up into 3 parts. One is the part with take the bow and open the window and shoot it. Then the next part is like hitting. In part one, with taking the bow, Elisha is very involved. Right? Every step along the way, Elisha says, do this, he does this. Do that, he does that. Right? Part two, psukim yudchet and yudtet, is basically that the king is doing it himself. Elisha is not giving him express directions. What the difference over here is, I don't know. But the fact is, this is the end of Elisha, and this is the end of Yoash. Now, 2 points about the end of Elisha. Elisha dies. We have this episode, this person ends up in Elisha's grave, and suddenly he wakes up. Elisha asked Eliyahu, when Eliyahu is passing away, I want pishnayim. I want double your power. Perhaps the double your power that Elisha gets is that Eliyahu revived one. Elisha revived one while he's alive, but Elisha revives a second person after he's dead. Now, there's also a parallel between Eliyahu and Elisha. Eliyahu is the living prophet. After he's dead, he's still alive. He still comes back, no? Elisha, after he's dead, still does miracles. There's something about Elisha that he's still a miracle worker after death. And I think that's, again, I think that's interesting in its own right. There is one last point I think that Alex Israel makes about Elisha, which is like this. Elisha's role is that he wants to resurrect the nation. Elisha does not really give people fire and brimstone mussar. Right? He tries to help people. And even after death, Elisha's role in resurrecting the nation and the person's revived, it's not because of merit, but because the proximity to the prophet is what brings good things. Which I think is what Elisha was his entire career. It's not that he got them to be more meritorious, right? But just Elisha's around and he helps people. Fine. Let's now. So now we have two. We had two kings of Israel. We began with Jehoahaz, then we moved to Joash, and then the third king in right is now we're in Perek 14, Psukim Chaf Gimel following in year 15 of Amatsiah. So Yeravam ben Yoash becomes the king. Yeravam, the son of Yoash. So we have Yehoahaz, Yoash, and Yeravam the second, Yeravam the son of Yoash. He's king for 41 years. He is also very bad, right? He does not deviate a bit from all of the sins of the Yeravam the first. But he is successful in getting Jewish territory back from Aram. Aram had attacked the Jews. Aram captured Jewish territory. Now, the Jewish people were saved from Aram during Jehoahaz because God had compassion on them. During Yoash because of the Bris. But Aram still has encroached on our territory. It only comes back in the rule of Yeravam the second, Yeravam the son of Yoash. kidvah Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Asher Diber Biyad Avdo Yona Ben Amitai Hanavi Hashem Igat Chefer. Right? He brought the territory back like God spoke to Yona Ben Amitai. Who is Yona Ben Amitai? We read about him on the Day of Atonement. Right? We call him the prophet Jonah. Right. Now, fascinating, okay? Yonah ben Amitai that we read about on Yom HaKippurim is a Navi for Goyim. The Radak begins Sefer Yonah by saying that there is no other book in Tanakh that is only for Goyim. The only, right? Nevuah of Yonah is only for Goyim. By the way, there's a huge difference, of salvation point out, between the Kriyas HaTorah on Yom HaKippurim at Mincha and the Haftorah. The Kriyas HaTorah is the most Jewish thing. Kriyas HaTorah on Yom Kippur is about the Arayos, which is what we call Kedusha. Kedusha means we should be separated from, right? Right, we have this whole list of arayos. Many of them are not forbidden to the goyim. This is what separates us. Kedoshim tiyu perushim in arayos. That's the Kriyas HaTorah. Haftorah, we move to universal. Right, Kriyas HaTorah is very particular. Haftorah is only universal. So Yonah is a navi for goyim in the book of Yonah. Presumably, Yonah ben Amitai, same name. So it's probably the same Yonah. Is the same person, and that same person over here is a Navi for Jews. Now, the difference between Yonah the Navi for the Goyim and Yonah the Navi for the Jews is, Yonah the Navi for the Goyim is as reluctant a prophet as you can be. He is fleeing from God's prophecy. He doesn't want to be a Navi. Why? Because he doesn't want the Goyim to do tshuva. Right? That's what Chazal say. Because he's worried that if the goyim do tshuva, that will reflect poorly on the Jews. But Yonah ben Amitai, the Navi of the Jews, is right not at all reluctant. He gives a nevuah to Yeravam the second, Yeravam ben Yoash, that the Navi tells him apparently that you're going to take back this land that Aram captured. Why? Why is this? Because the Lord saw the affliction of Israel. He saw how bitter things are. The Ephes Atzor, the Ephes Azub. And there's no helper for the Jews. And God decides not to wipe out the Jews. So God saves them in the hand of Yeravam ben Yoash. Now, let's go slowly. You get the impression that on a certain level we have deteriorated even further. At first God, because of our suffering, God saves us. That's Yehoahaz. Yoash, God saves us because of the bris to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Yeravam the second, God saves us because God doesn't want us to be destroyed completely. Right? Now, on the one level, we're descending. On the other hand, there's an increase in that now we're capturing territory back. Apparently, what Hashem is doing is Hashem is saying, okay, guys, I'm giving you a chance. You don't deserve it. Unlike the rest of Tanakh, where when we do good, God helps us. Here, we're doing bad and God helps us. But God is saying, you know what? I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to help you. But make sure you repair yourself. And that's what Yonah ben Amitai is here to tell them. Make sure you repair yourself. But you know what? They don't listen. They don't listen to Yonah ben Amitai. And from here on, the rest of Sefer Melachim is going to be Malchei Yisrael deteriorating even further, being attacked more until the end when they are exiled. This, I think, puts Yonah into perspective. Yonah was burned once. He was burned that he gave prophecy to the Jews, right? And not only does he give prophecy, God helps them. They get the territory back from Aram in Yeravam the second, but they don't listen. And therefore Yonah says, you know what, the Jews didn't listen to me, now the Goyim are going to listen. That can't be. So he flees. Right? This is the backstory behind Yonah. Then, just two more things about Yerovam II. The other good stuff that Yerovam did, the fact that he conquered Damesek and Hamat, Lihuda b'Yisrael. He conquered them for Yehuda. No? This means that apparently Yerovam II had one good thing, which is national peace. Remember, the kingdoms are at war with each other. Now Yerovam II captured this area of Hamat, right, for Yehuda. That's a good thing. Yerovam dies, etc., and Zechariah becomes the king after Yerovam. Now, one last point, which Rav Kook made on the pasuk that we read earlier, that the Jewish people were like the dust on the ground. No? So Rav Kook makes a point that in Midrashim you see that dust is something that's really necessary for everything to grow. And you can never eradicate all the dirt. If you've ever tried to clean your apartment, you can never get rid of all the dirt. Dirt is a reality that's always there. And in some ways, the Jewish people being like the dirt is a tremendous bracha, because we can never be eradicated. That's why Rav Kook said it. Which I think, symbolically it's a nice idea, like many ideas. I'm not exactly sure what it means, but this is what we'll conclude. So basically, yeah.
What really struck me is that Yoash is such a rusher, but he uses very close relations with Elisha. He calls him,
Elisha is a lovable prophet that everyone liked, but the kings of Yisrael, who Elisha is trying to influence, don't really improve at all because of him. He's there, he helps, and Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael Parashav, he's crying on him. It's very moving, but ultimately he remains like, okay, this is just what I wanted to mention. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. Very good.